I want to talk to you this morning a little bit. I want to start in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, they didn't really have what I would call preaching as it's such like we do under the New Testament. Old Testament, primarily involved the prophets and the people whom Lord invested with his law. And so when they'd have the tabernacle and the temple, it was primarily their church services, as you might call them, were composed of two things. And one, that was sacrificing animals so they can get forgiveness of sins on an ongoing basis. And the other was the reading of the law. You sacrifice to get rid of your sins, and then you had the law read to you. There weren't that many Bibles back then. Everybody didn't have the access to Bibles. Only the priests had those, especially in the synagogues, but primarily in the tabernacle and temple. And they read the law so you'd know what the law was. They'd read it constantly so we'd know to follow it and not to follow it. And part of that was the scribes and Pharisees who wrote additions to the law and included a lot of other things in it that were not necessarily in the Old Testament scripture. Only preachers, when you talk about the normal preaching as we know it, the primary preacher in the Old Testament was Jonah. He was sent to Nineveh to preach and warn them about they needed to repent and change their ways, and he was successful at first. Of course, we know Nineveh reverted back to its, reverted back to its sinfulness. But that's Jonah's probably one of the main preachers you see in the Old Testament. Other than that was the study of the law. And it was only when we got into the New Testament that the Apostle Paul described the foolishness, that the Lord uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that are already saved. And I mean, he's talking about the foolishness of preaching is to help us in this world, help us today and tomorrow, and to understand what the Lord has done for him and to thank him for it. So preaching here is not to save souls. If you came this morning for somehow preaching or me to help save you eternally, then you're going to be real disappointed because I can't do that, and I'd be scared to death if I thought I could even try to do that. And I know that's preached a lot in the world, is that you come to hear preaching so you can be regenerated and saved. And even Apostle Paul tells us, no, preaching is foolishness, especially foolishness to those that don't understand it. But those who are saved, it's the power of God. We understand that when the Lord blesses the ministry to preach, well, that's when we can rejoice in what he has already done for us, how he's already saved us eternally, and by following the advice he gives us in the New Testament, that we can save ourselves in this world, save ourselves from what's going on in the world. The world is awful attractive to us many times, a lot of things in the world, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. A lot of things in this world I love. I've mentioned before, I'm an avid sports fan. Always have been, grew up that way, and so I have to be careful not to let that get in the way of what I'm doing. But back in the Old Testament, they had primarily sacrificial services to remove sin, and they had instructions in the law. The main worship services they had were tied up in what the Lord called feasts. You would have feasts unto him, and that's when they're really when the individual people, they depended on the priesthood, but the individual people could worship the Lord best when they observed certain feasts. And out back in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, there are seven feasts that are outlined that the Lord has given us. And he started this when with the Passover, when the people were leaving Egypt. The Lord came down and put, 10 plagues on Egypt. First nine couldn't get, as he was convinced Pharaoh to let all the Israelites go and let them go and go be in the promised land. And Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, didn't want to release them because they were working as in bondage. They were serving Egypt and helping build their buildings and harvest their crops. And so the Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And we know that the Lord, through Moses, instructed him to put on nine different plagues from boils and lust and turning the water into blood and the Nile River into blood. And he had all these plagues upon Egypt, and Pharaoh still wouldn't release them. You've heard that song, "Let My People Go." That was what Moses kept crying to Pharaoh, let him go. So the Lord put on one last major plague, the 10th plague, and that was the death of the firstborn. And that's in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord lays this out, and he says, I'm going to put a plague on Egypt, and we are going to, the firstborn of every man, woman, and every beast, not just people, but it was their animals too. The firstborn of every beast. In Exodus 12, verse 12, he said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So I'm going to execute judgment this night, and we're going to have the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of every beast will die this night. He says, but told the people of Israel, here's the way you can protect yourself. Take a, this is the first of the month. By the 14th of the month, I want you to, on the 10th day of the month, I want you to select a lamb. He said, the first day of the month, this begins a new year. And the 10th day of the month, select a lamb without blemish. And then on the 14th, you will kill the lamb. And you will eat the dinner, Passover dinner, as they call it, of that lamb. Take the blood of that lamb and mark the doorpost of your house, top, both sides. Mark the doorpost. And then when I pass through Egypt that night, when the angel, they refer to it as the angel of death. I don't know that that's really referred to that way, but that's what modern nomenclature refers to it as angel of death. Passes through. When I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over that house. And so we know that all the rest of the Egyptians lost the firstborn in their family. Even the Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. And that's when he was convinced, okay, told Moses, take your people and get out of here. I'm tired of you and your God. Y'all go worship your God, but get out of my land. He, of course, changed his mind later and chased them through the desert and chased them across the Red Sea. And we know the Lord divided the Red Sea and then enclosed it back on top of Pharaoh's chariots. But the first celebration started, he said, I want you to have two things. I want you to celebrate the Passover, because this is the night I want you to remember forever. It's when I passed over the land of Egypt, I saved the Egyptians, but the firstborn is mine. I'm going to claim it and I'm going to take it. And that started more or less what the Lord called the sanctification of the firstborn. Chapter 13 of Exodus, he says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. He put a special emphasis on the first. First thing we do is dedicate so whatever you have to me. Over here in Leviticus, he spells out very clearly, he says, now, I want to give you, start asking you to celebrate every year these seven feasts, four of them in the spring and three of them are in the fall. And he laid them out in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And he said, the first one is the feast of the Passover, the one where I passed over all the house of Egypt and saved your children, but I took the firstborn everywhere else. But he said, but going forward, the firstborn are mine, and he's going to tell you, he didn't take their life, but he said, the firstborn always, the first is dedicated to me, both man and beast, and of all the things you produce. But he lays out in the 23rd chapter these seven feasts, and he says, number one, the 14th day of the month is the Passover. The 15th day is the day you start the unleavened bread. The 17th day is that's when what we call the Feast of the First Fruits. The 50th day after that was the Feast of Pentecost. Those are four in the spring. And then in the fall you have Atonement, Feast of Atonement. And that's when they went in and sacrificed the lamb. They had two goats they sacrificed. One was in sacrifice, the other one was set free. That was the scapegoat. And then they had the Feast of the Trumpets, in which whenever they had announcements, they would use the trumpets, and so they used that, a Feast of the Trumpets. All of these are referring to things that are about to take place over in the New Testament. Finally, you had the Feast of the Tabernacles. When they were in the desert, spent 40 years in the wilderness, they had to sleep in temporary houses, tabernacles. They built little shelters, and it was to remind them of that. All these were reminding of what took place. But they always were looking forward to something else. The one I want to focus on today is the third one. The Passover took place on the 14th day. On the 15th day, they started the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We talked about unleavened last month. Unleavened represents, leaven in people represented sin, and so he had bread without sin in it. That represents Christ, of course. He was our Passover. When he died on the cross and his blood was shed on the cross, that's the same thing as they did in posting the blood over the door. And when he died for you, your blood of Christ is you're marked with that symbolically, and the Lord passes over your sin passes by you and doesn't take you. But then on the 17th day, 3 days after the Passover, it says, beginning of verse 9 of Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land, when you guys reach your holy land," now it was 40 years before they did, "when you come into that," he said, "the land which I shall give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof." This is the land of milk and honey, the fertile valley of the Jordan River, and all the fruits and crops and everything you produce. When you start harvesting the land, and that means all the animals, your flocks, and including all the crops you grew. He said, "When you come into the land which I shall give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." A sheaf would be a handful. They talked about if it was corn, you had a handful of corn stalks with the corn ears on them. You brought your first deal. Before you ate any of the new crop, you had to go off and cut off some wheat, cut off some barley, cut off corn. You would bring a firstborn of a lamb when the season started. Before you could enjoy any of those first fruits, you had to come, you had to come and bring the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. This is where we get the deal about, you know, the firstborn dog, the pick of the litter. You get to come and take your choice. All these type of things that we talk of today all started with the Lord saying, first is mine. Before you do anything else, I'm going to give you the first thing you make. We ought to remember that today. When we're working, when we're producing, and we're doing well, we got to remember we wouldn't be having that but for the Lord's grace and mercy. And we always need to offer Him the first fruits of all our labors. He says, "You'll bring a first fruits, a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." You take a handful of that corn stalks with ears on it, and the priest would wave them up in there and offer them to the Lord. It's not like the Lord went down and accepted it, but it was the acknowledgement that we know, Lord, that everything we do is yours, and we couldn't produce it if it wasn't for you. And so the first fruits of our labors, Lord, we offer to you every time. And they offered it, the priest shall wave it, "and ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish for the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." He talks about that, and then in verse 14 he says, "And ye shall neither eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever for your generations and all your dwellings." He said, you're going to harvest this crop of corn, crop of wheat, crop of sheep and oxen and cows and things. And he said, the first one you're going to come and offer to the Lord. You don't eat from your new crop. You can eat of the old food you had stored from last year, but you don't eat of the new crop until you first offer the first fruits unto the Lord. That's what he tells us we're doing. That's on the 17th day. The 14th day is Passover. The 15th day begins unleavened bread. And then 2 days later, which would have been after the Sabbath, he said the Sabbath would be the Sunday Sabbath, after the seventh day Sabbath. The day after that would be the morning, and that turns out to be the 17th day through here. But that's where this started, is that on the 17th day, 3 days after the Passover, and a day after the weekly Sabbath, is when you take this to the priest, and he'll offer it to the Lord. He'll wave it to the Lord, and if the Lord accepts it, then he'll bless the entire crop. And that was the purpose of it. The Lord will say, thank you for offering me, thinking of me first, offering the fruits. And with that now, I'm going to bless the rest of your corn crop. I'll bless the rest of all your crops. That was known as the Feast of the First Fruits, so that you would come and offer the first of the thing you have to the Lord. Move over here into the book of Nehemiah, and I'm a lot of good stuff in Nehemiah, but I'm going to skip a little bit of it. But I'm in the 10th chapter, verse 35, when Nehemiah is telling the people, "And to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons, and of our cattle, as it is written in the law. And the firstling of our herds and our flocks, and bring it to the house of the Lord, and to the priest that minister into the house of the Lord. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough," even when you talk about we making bread dough last time, "the first of the dough you make, first biscuits you make, and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, and wine, and oil, and priest, into the chambers, and bring it to the house of the Lord, so it can be offered to the Lord." We're supposed to think about, you know, the Lord blesses us, but we ought to think of Him first. first thing we ought to do is always thank him. You know, it's a matter of putting him first in our life. I'm proud of as weak as anybody about doing this, about always bringing remember the Lord first. We should do it whenever we have a meal, the start of our day. We're supposed to put the Lord first in our life, and that's what this is teaching. They had to do it physically back in the Old Testament, and that was one of the required feasts they had to do, was always offer the first of your increase in your life to the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah confirms over here in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 begins, "Trust the Lord all the heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." A couple of verses later, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." We offer him the first fruits all the time. Now that was kind of the law of the Old Testament. We get into the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, you know, said in that one time about, you know, you come and you think, and I'm changing things. I'm changing the way you worship and all that. And everybody questioned. And he said, now, don't think I've come to destroy the old law. He says, a lot of things he was saying, they said, well, that goes against the law. You're violating the law. He says, no, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill it. I'm fulfilling the old law of the Old Testament. It's fulfilled. You're not under that old law anymore. Now you're under grace. And that's what he tells us. And that's what his time in his ministry was here for him to do, was to fulfill that old law. That's what he kept telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't like, because they said, you're not following the law. And he said, I am fulfilling the law. I'm taking care of that old law for you so you don't have to follow it. I'm giving you, by my grace and my mercy, I'm taking care of that for you. All the sacrifices that were required year after year under the Old Testament are gone, because we know Christ sacrificed one time and it's over with. That's spelled out real well in the book of Romans. Those epistles that Paul wrote told about how Christ fulfilled the law. And this is regarding first fruits I want to talk to you about as Christ was on the cross. Matthew 27 is when Christ was being crucified. This was the time he'd already been through the trials, and I'm skipping a lot of good stuff here, but I want to speak on this first fruits because he said, I've come to fulfill the law. And if you look at all those seven feasts, Christ, in his life, he fulfilled all those seven feasts. He followed the law and took care of them for us. We don't have to observe them specifically anymore. We're supposed to observe them spiritually now. But he says, when he was on the cross, in verse 50, this was when he was dying, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Christ, he had punctured his side by this time, you know, and he'd suffered all day long on the cross, and it was about 3 in the afternoon, and he yielded up the ghost, gave up the ghost, and died while he was on the cross. Now, verse 51, and behold, at the time Christ died on the cross, behold, the veil of the temple was rent, torn in two from the top to the bottom. Remember, the tabernacle had this temple around the most holy, had the curtain around the most holy that you could not go between. That was the tabernacle and then the temple. And that curtain was supposed to have said, if you go to do studies, it was up to a foot thick. And you couldn't, because it had so many layers of curtains on it. It was a heavy curtain. Nobody could go there but the priest. Only the priest could go back there one time a year. And that's, of course, that's where God made his presence, above the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest would go in and make those sacrifices on top of the mercy seat on that Ark of the Covenant, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody seen Indiana Jones knows what the Ark of the Covenant is. That's what had the Ten Commandments inside it. That's where they placed the manna, bread that they carried from the desert. That's where Aaron's rod was put. Those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And they were put inside what's called the Most Holy Place. It was a double curtain inside this. And the only person who could go back there was the priest, the high priest. Well, when Christ died on the cross, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, if you read that, the curtain was probably about 15, 20 foot tall. Big room, big curtain. But it was torn, not from the bottom to the top, which is the way man would have to tear it. It was automatically torn from the top to the bottom. Now, to see the ghost, nobody went and saw the Lord except the high priest behind that curtain. Now the curtain was torn, and God was opened up directly to us. We now have direct access because we don't have to go to the tabernacle. Because the Lord's inside your heart. Skipping a lot of things here. But now, that's what this represented, was now the tabernacle worship is over. All that old law stuff is over with. You now can worship the Lord right here. You won't have to pray. You don't have to go to see the priest. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go make a sacrifice. You just turn inside. You can do it in your bed. You can do it in your closet. You can do it on your tractor. You can do it when you're driving down the highway or walking along the street. You can go to the Lord whenever you're ready because he's right here. That separation has been taken down. And so the temple veil in the temple, the curtain, was torn from top to bottom. Lord, only the Lord could do that. Tore it from the top down to the bottom. Not through yet, though. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. They had an earthquake, and rocks started breaking open at the time he died. Same time he died, that was when, you know, they had a heavy cloud over there for a period of time. When the Lord would come down over the tabernacle, it got real dark in the temple because they had a cloud there, because that showed the Lord was there in all his glory, and it created a, like I think of a fog. Don't think of smoke, because it wasn't something to choke you, but it was a fog you couldn't see. Heavy fog. And when the Lord died, we know the clouds descended and it got dark. That showed the Lord was there present, ready to accept his sacrifice of Christ, one and only. And it says, when that happened and he died, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, and they had an earthquake and the rocks rent, in verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. When Christ died, he'd satisfied the old law completely. His job was finished. He satisfied all the sacrifices because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He tore the curtain open. We now have direct access to the Lord where we didn't before. We now have, direct access to the Lord. Not only that, it said they had an earthquake and rocks broke open and a lot of people in their graves after the resurrection, those graves opened up. And they left and came out of those graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Who came out of those graves? People came out of graves and went into the holy city. This is not in one of the prophecy section or in Revelations, one of the visions. This is in the gospel. And it said, and many people, many bodies of the saints that were asleep, that were dead, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. A good number of people came out of the graves that day. Now, we talk about when the resurrection, when the final resurrection comes, when the Lord ends and comes back, he's getting us, we're all coming out of the graves. That's one of the wonderful things that we see is that we're not going to stay in that grave. Our bodies are not. When we die, our souls go to heaven immediately. Our bodies stay in the grave until what we call the second resurrection. Christ was the first one. And then when our resurrection time comes, we'll come out of those graves and be joined with our perfect body, our souls and perfect bodies joined together, and we'll go to heaven with an incorruptible body to be forever. It says here, people came out of the graves the day that Christ was resurrected. And they had the earthquake when he died. But it says they came out of the graves after his resurrection. When was Passover that week? Passover was when they had the Passover supper. Had Passover supper, and Christ said they died, and they had a supper with him, and then the next day was the day Passover actually started. And they put him in his grave that day, and he died that day, and they put him in his grave, and it was 3 days before he came out. So they had the Passover was on, I claim it was on Wednesday, and it started at Wednesday they had to get him, remember, that was a big argument. They had to get him in the grave before the Sabbath of Passover started. So they had to get him in the grave before 6 p.m. Jewish day started at sunset. They had a night and the next day, but their day started at sunset, the day before we think of it. But so Passover started at 6 p.m. or sunset on Wednesday, and he was in the tomb then Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday. I believe he came out of the tomb sometime after sunset on Saturday, which would have been Sunday for them. So Sunday would be the 17th day. When he came out of the tomb, it was the 17th day, which back over in the Old Testament, that's the day the first fruits were offered. the first fruits were waved on the 17th day. The first day, we tend to think of Sunday as Sabbath. It's not. Saturday is the old Jewish Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. He came out of that, when he came out of that tomb, it says he brought with him a number of bodies that came out of the graves that day. And it says they went into the holy city. Where was that holy city? Jerusalem? I don't believe it was a natural city, Jerusalem. I believe they went to heaven. Those people that came out of the graves today went directly to heaven where we will be. Why did they get to go early? Well, what feast is it we're celebrating back there? The first fruits. The priest came and take the first fruits and offered them to the Lord. And if he accepts them and blesses them, then he blesses the entire crop. Christ, when he came out of the tomb that Sunday, which was the 17th day of the month, 3 days after Passover, when he came out that day, he offered up to the Lord, "Here's a sample of the people that I died for." And the Lord accepted them into heaven immediately that day. And Christ was the first fruits offering. He brought with him the first fruit. He offered the first fruits that day. Himself, he was the priest and the sacrifice. And he offered the first offering that day. The Lord accepted it and brought them all with him. He not only blessed those people that went out to heaven that day, but he also blessed the Lord. And doing that showed, "I'm accepting the entire crop." All that Christ died for have secured their place in heaven that day. Because the Lord not only accepted Christ and the people that came out of the tombs that day with him, but he accepted the entire crop. That's how he fulfilled the law of the first fruits. He took those first fruits. You know, Matthew 28, it says, "And at the end of the Sabbath," which was Saturday night, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." First day of the week, of course, we know is Sunday. Sometimes we get Sabbath confused. We call it the Sunday, but actually Sabbath was the seventh day of the week when the Lord rested. Let me keep moving over here in the interest of time. We go over here in Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 14 15 are the resurrection chapter of Christ, and that's when we give this a lot of times at funerals about Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you go down to verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He's the first fruit offering. And back according to the law, under the Old Testament, he offered the first fruits. If the Lord accepted them, then he would bless the entire crop. So when Christ offered, he made the offering that day, offered himself and all these people that were in the tomb that day, or many of them, I'll talk about how many in a minute, but everybody was offered and accepted that day. The Lord blessed the entire crop. Those that he didn't bring out of the tomb that day, that means us. The Lord blessed all of us that day by the offering of Christ. Christ satisfied, that's why he finished the job that day. When he died on the cross, he finished the requirements of the law, period. Your place in heaven is secure. The law has been completed and finished. The first fruits offerings were made by Christ. He took some with him out of the tomb that day, out of the graves that day, and the Lord accepted them. And as doing so, under the law, he blessed the entire crops, all those that Christ died for. That means you. That means your place in heaven is secure. It's locked in. You're not going to lose your salvation. Now, I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't read it all. But the Lord tells us some signs in here. I mean, I'm not allowed to look in the Lamb's Book of Life, see whose name's in there. But he tells us, as Apostle Paul says, "But I have a blessed assurance that your name's in here." He told that to the people he was writing to. He said, "You're the elect. I know." And he said, "I have the blessed assurance that your name's there." I have people every now and then ask me, you know, are you born again? And I go, "Well, I hope I am." And they go, "What do you mean you hope you are? You either know you are or you're not. You know, and you're either a child of God or you're not." And I go, "Well, I hope I am." And says, "But it's actually stronger than that. You have the blessed assurance that your name is there." Nobody knows for sure till Christ opens the Lamb's Book of Life at the end of time. But it was written and sealed before the beginning of time. Your name was put in that book before the beginning of time. And that book is closed and sealed and won't be opened until the end of time. Not a name will be added. Not a name will be taken out. But we're told that when Christ died then, he fulfilled the law of the first fruits. He offered them. He took with him people that day that were in the graves, and the Lord accepted those. And as a result, he has accepted all the rest of us whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the eternal salvation part of you is finished. It's done. It's over with. Christ didn't die in vain. He didn't die and hope people would accept him. You've already, he's accepted you. They always get that backwards. He's accepted you. Let me go over here let me go back over here to Romans first. I want to, Romans chapter 11, you know, back then that was the days of the Jews, but in Romans chapter 11, He says us Gentiles are included too. Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles," said the Apostle Paul, "inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Let me jump down here to the 16th verse. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." He's saying Christ made that first offering of people to go to heaven. And if it's that one lump, that and the people he took with him, that one lump, if it's holy, then the rest of us are holy. That's what he's saying. That's how first fruit works. Christ died and made that offering, first fruits, and the Lord accepted it as he accepted Christ on into heaven, and he accepted those people that came with him that came out of the graves that day. If he accepts one, he accepts the entire lump. That's back like leaven. Once it's leaven, once it gets in, it takes part of the lump. I mean, it leavens the whole lump, and that's what first fruits did. When the Lord accepted Christ's offering back the day he was resurrected, he accepted the entire, all the rest of us at the same time. I'm going to go over now and let me talk about who was in the tomb that day that came out. Go to Revelation chapter 7. This is Revelations, and this is kind of an inspiration, but the seventh chapter of Revelations tells us that Paul, in his vision, saw an angel in verse 2, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea and the earth. Earth and sea. John says, "The angel, I'm seeing a vision. The angels come to destroy the earth and the seas." Angel is coming to destroy all of them. He said, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Don't destroy the earth and sea until we've collected all our people. Everybody who's symbolically sealed with the Lord. And he said, "And I heard the number of them which were already sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And out of the 12 tribes, it tells us here that there's 12,000 from each one of those 12 tribes. That's 144,000 people that John says, I believe, are already in heaven. 144,000 already in heaven. If you jump over here into chapter 14, it says, John again speaking of the revelation given to him by Christ, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's names written on their foreheads." There are 144,000 people in heaven now, body and soul. Not just soul, but body and soul. And symbolically, they've got the Lord's name. The Lord has claimed them and already brought them to heaven. No question in my mind, this is the 144,000 were those that came out of the grave that day. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Apostle Paul tells us, but it's not just the Jews. You Gentiles are included in those going to heaven also. But it said those that went first, the first fruit offering, 144,000. You read a little further, and I'll skip a little of this. Verse 3, "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the house and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." 144,000 people, body and soul, were already redeemed from the earth. That's the ones, I think, very clearly the Scriptures teach. Those are the 144,000 that came out of their graves that day. We're already showing the proof of the resurrection as our first fruit offerings. Verse 4 is the key one. "These are they which were not defiled by women," which means they were unmarried. It doesn't mean there was any defiling going on in the sense we think of it. "For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." First fruits were those that were offered the day that Christ died and was resurrected. They were the graves were, and the rocks were broke open. They had an earthquake. I'd say loosened the tombs, if you want to say that. And it says, "And then after the resurrection, they were all left and went into the holy city." The holy city is Jerusalem on high. It's talking about heaven. It's not talking about the Jerusalem in the physical city. And then this is confirmed back here in Revelations, 144,000, 12,000 from the original Jewish tribes. And then Apostle Paul tells us, "But you Gentiles will be included in the final resurrection, and your place is already secure because the Lord has accepted that first fruit offerings of Christ. Christ came down and fulfilled the law. Now, we can go through all those seven feasts, every one of them. The Passover, Christ represents that Passover. When he put blood on the cross, it's like when they put blood on the doorway. He's the unleavened bread. He represents the one without sin. And when we eat the unleavened bread at communion and drink his wine, we're talking about we're followers of Christ. We're pledging because he was without sin. And the first fruits then also represents where he offered himself in the 144,000 first of the from the Jewish people. Paul tells us as Gentiles were represented by that first fruit offering also, and we'll all have our place secured in heaven. We have the atonement, which is when he died, he atoned for our sins, made up for our sins. The signal of the tabernacles, we'll all have. Remember, in heaven there are many mansions, and he's gone there to prepare them for us. That's the tabernacles that we'll have. We'll have a permanent place in heaven, and it's already being prepared for us. That's what the tabernacles represented. And the trumpets, when the Lord comes back, when they had the Feast of the Trumpets, when he comes back, it says, with the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, that's when we'll be called home. The trumpets were a signal to all the people in the physical Israel about when it's time to move, travel, move, go to war, based on what the trumpets signal. And I preached on that before about the sound of the silver trumpets had to have a specific sound to it so you'd hear it. Well, when the Lord comes back and he sounds that trumpet, you will hear it, and you will know it's the Lord. There won't be any question. You'll know the Lord is there. The Lord has fulfilled Jesus has fulfilled all the Old Testament requirements under the law. When he came and he said, that law is gone. It's why we don't have tabernacles, why we don't have sacrifices anymore. It's why we don't have to go through those feast offerings anymore. It's okay to understand what they are and know what they are, but we're not required to fulfill them. We're not required to do them anymore because Christ satisfied all that old law. Every requirement under the law for you to get to heaven has been fulfilled and satisfied. Christ died for you on the cross, and he made that first fruit offering on the day of his death. And he took with him at first fruits the Jewish people who were God's chosen people. We're now by adoption included in with those Jewish people. The Gentiles are. And your place is secure in heaven. Now, the foolishness of preaching, Paul tells us, is to make you understand that. Make you understand that your place in heaven is secure. All the requirements have been satisfied. The foolishness of preaching is to help you understand that because you go, you mean I don't have to do anything. I don't have to even have to get baptized or join the church or help save, do goodwill, do good things. I don't have to do any of that to get to heaven. But because we thank the Lord for what he's done for us, we should do those things. We should honor him. We should show our love for him by doing those things. That's what joining the church and being baptized is all about, to show I'm a follower of Christ. I believe him. I want to encourage the other ones to come and worship him. And we know worshiping him, being here on Sundays, being here when the church opens up, reading your Bible, praying to him, that's honoring to him. And that's what preaching is about, is to tell you to do those things. And in doing those things, the Lord blesses you today and tomorrow in this world. There's a lot of evil in this world going on, a lot of problems. And if we'll devote our time and attention first to the Lord, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I know you want everything in the world. I know you want to watch football, Don. I know some of y'all want to go shopping. I know some of us like to do lots of things in this world. He said, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He'll give us time to do all the things in the world that we have fun. He knows we enjoy them. He knows that's our human nature. He says, I'll give you time to enjoy all of those. And I find out I'm blessed to do more of them. You know, when I take time, it tells you already that I don't do it all the time. When I take time to seek him first, when I take time in my day first to make it a priority, I'm going to read the Bible today. I'm going to take a few minutes to pray for those I need to pray for my friends, my family, my church members, even my enemies. If I take time to do that, the Lord then blesses you. Seems like I'm going, wow, kind of coincidental, things went good today. I don't know why. Why it just happens that way. And I look back and it seems like it always happens when I take time to take care of the Lord and the Lord's needs first. You know, even in such things as giving to the church, that's in Corinthians chapter 15, I believe. He said, lay aside on the first part of the week what you want to give to the Lord. And that way then when I come, you don't have to worry about, oh gosh, let's scramble up and get some money. He said, take time to do that first. Brother Gary said, you know, you can't outgive the Lord. You know, when we decide we're going to give money to another church to help them out, suddenly we get more back than we sit down. You know, and we think, that's going to stretch us. Can we really take that out of our building budget? Can we take that kind of money out of our building budget to give to somebody else? Can I have that kind of money to give to the poor? Can I have that money to give to the church? You know, I'm worried about it. I've got a tight budget here, and I can't give that. Every time I do, suddenly I have a new client come in the door, you know, and offer me some money. I'll have a new business opportunity. I'll have something happen. And Brother Gary said, you know, we gave money to the church down there, and suddenly we get it back 2 and 3-fold time back. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Lord will honor that. The Lord is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. He is our first fruits offering, and he has finished the job. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayer is the Lord will richly bless each of you.